Today on Real Radio.
If you stop and ask someone, how do you get to heaven? You will probably hear as many different views as to how to get to heaven as you are asking people. And right now, like never before, there are more routes, more roads people declare to heaven than ever before. Jesus says no. And in fact, this morning, the message that he gives to us is gonna rattle, I think, some hearts today.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're in a mini-series taken from part of chapter 18 called How Do We Get From Here to Heaven? And this text, containing some of Messiah's quotes, gives us further insight on how to do just that. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Luke chapter 18, church, we are coming to one of the most famous portions of Scripture that we have in the Bible. It is an amazing, amazing moment recorded. It's something that even the unbelieving world is familiar with regarding this person that Jesus has an encounter with. But I got to tell you, I got to warn you right up front. I need everybody to hear this warning that what Jesus communicates and what this young man communicates, it is a head-on clash, as it were, but no warfare in mind, no I got to win this battle in mind. It's a huge clash regarding how do you get to heaven? And in this room this morning, there may be all kinds of different opinions about how to get to heaven. And I'm not saying this in a joking way. I really mean it. If you stop and ask someone, how do you get to heaven? You will probably hear as many different views as to how to get to heaven as you are asking people. And right now, like never before, there are more routes, more roads people declare to heaven than ever before. Jesus says no. And in fact, this morning, the message that he gives to us is going to rattle, I think, some hearts today. It was designed by Jesus to rattle some hearts. And if it doesn't rattle some hearts today, then either I'm not giving you the goods or we're not listening. Well, look with me, chapter 18, now picking it up in verse 18. Now a certain ruler, you ought to mark that, certain ruler, he's a special guy, asked Jesus saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Verse 21. And the man said, all these I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack, mark that word, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Verse 23. But when he, that is the man, heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And then Peter said, see or behold, or we would say today, look, we have left all and followed you. And so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. How do we get from here to heaven? This is a very awesome portion of scripture, by the way, because there's parallels of reference in the Bible. In other words, this appears in three of the gospels. Number one, it appears in Mark's gospel, chapter 10. Right along your margins of your Bible in this chapter here of Luke 18, jot down Mark chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible there says in Mark 10, 1, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea, by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him, and as it was his custom, he taught them. What that means is from the events of Jesus picking up the children, remember that last time together, and blessing them, he now leaves that region, and as he is heading out of, we don't know for sure, either the house, the arena, the field, the center of town, wherever Jesus was at, as he began to leave, by the way, he's leaving now for Jerusalem towards his death. He knows that. As he leaves, something happens. The Bible tells us that a man comes running up to him. We'll read more on that in a moment in Mark 10, 17. We'll come to that in a second. But this man comes running up to Jesus. Keep that in your mind. The man is going to consult and ask of Jesus regarding a direction. How do I get from here to heaven? That's a question that ought to be on everyone's heart. How do I get from here to heaven? Well, following directions, I don't know about you, but following directions is often a challenge. We have something, we get something, we pull it out of the box, especially if we're men. We will not read the directions. We can't read the directions, or else we're somehow not a man. If we read the directions, we are then thus there, not a man. A man should know, and we have this aversion towards direction. It's even seen in the Bible. God will say something, and man will do something differently. It's very interesting. But the Bible is a book of directions. And either you have a heart to gravitate toward those directions that God has given, or you're going to go about seeking your own path, your own direction. And you've got Jesus Christ who has the answer regarding the directions, and then you have a young man who's going to approach Jesus Christ, and it looks really good on the surface, but in reality, he has his own direction going. He would be fitting in just right in our culture today. He would want to just call his own way on how to get to heaven. By the way, this is, as I mentioned, the rich young ruler. We've all heard of this guy. How do we assemble that? Well, it appears in three of the Gospels. First of all, Mark chapter 10, verse 22, we know that he is one that has great possessions. He's rich. He's rich. And Matthew 19, 20, he's young. The Bible says there that he's the young man. He's a yuppie and he's rich. And then in Luke 18, 18 right here, he's a ruler. It means that he has authority in his community. He may very well, because he's Jewish, he may very well be a leader in the community as in the government. He may be some sort of one that sits as a judge. Maybe he's involved in the local house of worship there. But whoever he is, he's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of youth and he's got a lot of power. Everything that this world this morning's crying out for. Oh, if I was young. Oh, if I had power. Oh, if I had money. And he's got it all. Again, not to mention again that he's Jewish. He is part of the nation that God has chosen. I mean, what could be better? So church, mark it down. Our first point, and how do we get from here to heaven, is this, verses 18 to 21. Thou shalt not get there by being good enough. Can you write that down? I put that in there specifically. Do you like that? Because we're talking about the law. Jesus is going to mention here five of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not get there by being good enough. You see, Pastor Jack, are you kidding me? You mean I cannot get be and act good enough to get to heaven? The Bible says no. But listen as to how it says no. First of all, good enough isn't possible enough in the world in which you and I live in. This may be very offensive to some of you this morning, but listen carefully. Good enough isn't possible enough. Let me explain. Verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, will all of you take out a pen or a pencil and circle the word good? Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We know from Mark chapter 10, verse 17, that as Jesus was there, this man came out running on the road, this same young man. He came running to Jesus. He bowed down before Jesus and he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Church, listen to me. Is this man void of passion? No. Is he void of zeal? No. Isn't he correctly honoring Jesus by kneeling down? Yes. Isn't it amazing that he calls Jesus good? You say, yeah, that's great. Unfortunately, what you and I do not pick up on is that this man is committing a form of blasphemy in his culture. Did you know this morning, did you mention to anyone this morning, good morning? We say that in the Gentile world. Good morning, good night, good afternoon, good day. What are we saying? In our culture, we don't get it. It is good night. But in the ancient world, it was God's night. God's day to you. God's morning to you. You've seen the word goodbye or God be with ye. Have you ever seen that? Goodbye is a modern day shortening of God be with ye from the old English. Goodbye. And even the way that it is spelt, you can tell it still has that residual of early English. God be with ye. When this man said, good teacher, those Jews in the audience, predominantly of, if not all, were Jewish at this time, when they heard that, you would have seen them put their hands over their mouth. He just called Jesus good. You are not to ascribe good to any man on earth in the Jewish culture. Why? It's reserved solely for God. We say good, good everything, but not in the Hebrew culture. That's very, very serious. And so make no mistake about it. This young man knows exactly what he's saying. Today, a modern day equivalent, somebody might say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They may say it. They may even believe it. But do they have faith in him as being the Son of God? So, very, very powerfully, mark these four verses down. Church, are you with me? You're so quiet. Are you with me? Need some coffee? Huh? Yes? Okay. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good. And Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. The word good is reserved for God alone. The case that I'm building right now is that when this young man declared good teacher, it's not a slip of the tongue. It's not some sort of haphazard declaration. This man is running the risk before all those that he's gathered about of committing blasphemy. This is a very serious thing this man says. But check it out. Jesus said in verse 19, why do you call me good? You see, Jack, isn't Jesus denying that he's God in that verse? Quite the opposite. In fact, it's very, very beautiful. What Jesus is doing is trying to draw a proclamation or declaration of faith out of this man. As he comes and approaches Jesus, Jesus would say, now why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Are you equating me as God? That's why this is such a serious moment, both in this man's life and for us to study. Human goodness isn't good enough. It's, in fact, impossible. Jesus is standing there. This rich young ruler sees something in Christ who he understands this is far greater, far more magnificent, far more powerful in this human being, Jesus Christ, than anything I've ever seen in anybody ever in my life. Thus, what comes out of his mouth? Good teacher. And in saying so, he goes against the grain and breaks theological step by uttering that every Jew knew in the context of the first century and even before that, that man has no ability to save himself. You say, Jack, I disagree. The Ten Commandments were given, that a Jew would follow the Ten Commandments and get saved. Oh, no, no, you're mistaken. The Bible says that the Ten Commandments were given to show man that he cannot save himself because he's not good enough to save himself. Did you know that? Now, this morning, watch, there's going to be people sitting around you, possibly, that are going to start getting uncomfortable. I don't like what he's saying right now. Is he insinuating that we don't keep the Ten Commandments? You can try all you want to keep the Ten Commandments, and even if on the outside you look like you're keeping the Ten Commandments, the Bible says in your heart, you're not. And what does Jesus teach us? He says, do not commit adultery. He says, but if you look at a man or a woman and lust for them in your heart, you're already guilty of it. You say, my goodness. It's not the law as so much as the Ten Commandments in stone. It's the law of the Ten Commandments that God embosses upon the human heart. It's absolutely spectacular to prove to us that no human goodness impresses God. We can't get to heaven from here if we're going to approach God based upon our goodness. Because how good are you? Now, this morning you might say, I'm really good. You might say, well, Pastor, from my vantage point where I'm sitting, I've analyzed everybody around me in my area where I'm sitting, and I'm way better than anybody in this room. God does not grade on a curve like that. It's very, very important. We have to understand this. And I don't mean to insult you this early in the morning, but there's a really good ending if you hang on. We will never be good enough. It's not going to be enough. And Jesus is trying to communicate this, that it's not possible for this man. So the whole beautiful setting is a great set up that this man might come to know the living God. Well, the next thing I want you to look at is this. Look at verse 20. Good enough isn't good enough. Verse 20 says, Jesus is speaking, you know the commandments. He's Jewish. The man's Jewish. You know the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Look what, watch this. This is spectacular. Why did Jesus start here? He says, do not commit adultery. Because the man had not committed adultery. Number two, do not murder. The man had not murdered anybody. You can agree with this, right? You can say, I've not committed adultery. And I doubt if anybody in here has committed murder, although I said that one time and I met a man after service, I committed murder. I took about 3 steps back. He had done his 15 years for that murder. Do not steal. You would say this morning, I've not stolen. Do not bear false witness. That is, do not lie. You say, I haven't lied. That would be a lie, but... And then honor your father and mother. That word means to obey them. But notice this with me. The Ten Commandments given by God. Notice that the commandments which Jesus cites are what's known as the horizontal commandments. Isn't it interesting that out of all the 10, Jesus mentions 5 that this man, in his mind, had been faithful to? And those were horizontal commandments, meaning they're the commandments that you and I exercise when dealing with one another in this world in friendship. By the way, those commandments that Jesus cites, that's how you keep a company going. That's how you keep a marriage together. That's how you keep a family working. That's how you have friendships. These 5 commandments, if you obey these 5 commandments, you'll have great relationships with those who are in your life. By the way, God gave the 10 commandments regarding relationships. 1, God, 2, man. Did you see what I did? 1, God, 2, man. It's very important that you see that. It's what's not spoken here that shouts to us. The Bible says in Galatians 2:16, now, this, that a man is not justified by the performance of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Listen, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. Are you keeping the rules? Great. Why are you keeping the rules? Because they're good and holy and right? That would be good. But if you're keeping the rules because you think God's going to let you into heaven because you've kept the rules, you've deceived yourself, the Bible says. You can't get there from here. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called How Do We Get From Here to Heaven? It's actually a mini-series taken from a section in Luke's New Testament account, chapter 18, part of our teacher's greater verse-by-verse journey through this eyewitness narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, a reminder of what we're currently offering here on Real Radio, Pastor Jack's DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Now, it's no secret that we live in quite the sexually charged age. Sexual immorality in its various forms is actually praised and celebrated. But what about the church? Certainly things must be different in the professing church, right? Well, these and other issues are dealt with in this DVD series from the scriptural worldview. In fact, here's Pastor Jack to tell us more about this series. Pastor Jack?
Well, Mike, thank you. And the series that you're referring to is entitled Saints, Sex, and Sinners. And no doubt by now I've got everyone's attention when I mention the word sex. And what has happened here at church is a study has gone forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding a problem that was existing at the church 2,000 years ago. And I would say that it's a problem that churches and Christians struggle with today. And this is the area of sexual immorality. And let me tell you, Paul pulled no punches when he delivered his critique and his assessment, and then finally his judgment on what to do with those who are in the church who are willfully committing sexual immorality. In Paul's address to the Corinthians, he even goes after the rebuking of and admonishing the church leadership. Because what happened back in Corinth 2,000 years ago is that they had these sins going on in the church, but the leadership didn't do a thing about it. They didn't confront it. They didn't deal with it. And what happens is that they wound up labeling it graciousness and loving and tolerant. And all the while, they were destroying the witness of the church at Corinth. Boy, you know, if I remove the word Corinth, it sounds like some ministry that you might be thinking about today. Well, for all these reasons and more, we want to make available to you what we're studying right here at church, and that is the book of Corinthians and this three-part series of Saints, Sex, and Sinners. How should leadership deal with sexual immorality among the saints? What does the Bible say regarding church discipline? And how should all of us walk in the fear of the Lord when it comes to how to conduct ourselves in the house of God? And so I encourage all of you to get a copy of this series, and I think it will strengthen your walk. It will certainly generate conversation. And Mike, you can tell the people how they can obtain their own copy.
Yes, indeed. For your gift of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send you the DVD series Saints, Sex, and Sinners. You can call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. And you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.